Good morning, church.
Good morning, Tom.
Today's reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our holy Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Russ, will you lead us in prayer?
Morning, church family. Just want to offer a quick praise. It's nice to stand up here and see my dad sitting back there. If you don't know, my dad, Jim, suffered a mild stroke back in early February, I think it was, and is fully recovered. So praise the Lord, and God is good. God is good. So, just a quick note on another note. In thinking of the last couple of funerals that we've had here, with some great individuals. And I had just one of those chance encounters with a friend of ours at the store a few weeks ago. And she had recently lost her husband back in November. And he was a local firefighter and a great guy. And just a great bunch of friends. And I told her that we think of her and we pray for her and the family all the time, her and her two kids. And it struck me, she said, that she feels like everybody else has moved on with their life, and she's my age, and I said I know, there's not a day that goes by because I take a walk in the cemetery where he's buried, and I see, and I'm reminded daily, often when I think of you, and so I was reminded of Pastor's sermon a couple weeks ago that for us as the body of Christ to come alongside and not forget and to remember. And to reach out, if you remember, also, especially with all the loss that we've had these last few weeks. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we are so thankful that we can come into your presence, Lord God. And again, the only reason we know that we can come before you is because of what your Son Jesus has done on the cross. Father, I know that a lot of times, even in our praise, we sing, Lord God, show us your glory, show us your glory. And the reality, Lord God, I think if you truly did that we would just shrivel back and cover our faces. And I don't think we could handle that, Lord God. We serve a holy God, and I really can't wrap my brain around that, Lord. And yet, you are holy, Lord, and you call us to be holy too. You call us to be set apart, Lord God. And again, not set apart to be set on a shelf somewhere, Lord God, but set apart for that one specific purpose, that one thing that you created us to do that no one else can do, in order that your kingdom might be advanced, Lord God. So we ask that you would fill each and every one of us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. That you would make known and make clear to us, Lord God, what that purpose is that you have set us aside for. And then when that opportunity arises, Lord God, that we would just seize the opportunity and that you would use us, Lord God, to the fullest extent to share the gospel, to be that witness that you want us to be that light in a dark place, Lord. And that is our prayer. Father God, we have so many people, even now, Lord, who are gathered here, despite the fact that they are hurting, Lord God. But they come here, Lord God, to lean not only on you, but so that they can be supported by the body of believers, Lord. We know that when one part of the body hurts, the entire body hurts, Lord. So we mourn alongside Irene and alongside Carolyn and alongside Claire, Lord God, as they've lost their husbands, Lord God. And we remember them. And we lift them up and we set them before you, Lord God. And we mourn alongside them. But at the same time, Lord God, we thank you that our lives have been enriched by those men. And we thank you, Lord God, that they are with you now in glory. And we just pray, Lord God, your blessing upon their families that are left behind until we get to see them again. Father God, now we just ask that you would bless this time that we have together, this short time, that we would put aside the worries of our life, Lord God, that consume us much of our day, and that we would focus on you, Lord God, and the message that you have for us. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to just not be hearers of the word, Lord, but also doers. Bless our pastor now as he comes. Give him words to speak, Lord God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Russ. Thank you, Tom. Over the last 3 months, we've been talking about Jesus to the world, the idea of not just bringing Jesus to the world, but being Jesus to the world. And I hope you've been blessed. I've grown a lot in this series personally. But as we've been talking, we've highlighted over the last 3 months a number of verses. And in my understanding or my comprehension of this topic, there's four major verses that I really want to bring into the formula, if you will, that we need to digest and we need to kind of really apply to this walk that we have with Jesus, being Jesus to the world. The first two we've been repeating over and over again because they're kind of the impetus for the whole series. And then the third one came in a couple of weeks ago. Today I'm going to talk about that fourth verse or group of verses that really are an essential part of us being Jesus to the world. That first one, if you remember, Jesus was in the upper room, and it was the first day, if you will, the resurrection day, and the disciples had yet to see Jesus. There were 10 of them in that room because Judas had already hung himself, and Thomas was not there yet. And the doors were locked, and Jesus just appears before him. I think he just said, door unlock, and walked in. But that's me. And he goes and he tells them, and they must have been afraid because the door was locked, and all of a sudden Jesus is there. And we know that they are somewhat afraid because he says these words that are found in John's gospel. He says, peace be to you. And this should be up on the screen in a moment. John 20:21, he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And that was the first verse that we really looked at, the idea that Jesus was sent into this world to share about the kingdom, and now he's sending us in the same way. And all of the things that we can imitate or emulate about Jesus to the world, we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be Jesus to as many people as possible. The second verse came in from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, where Paul kind of gives us a better glimpse into what it means to be Jesus to the world. He says, therefore, we are now ambassadors of Christ as though God were making his appeal through us. We are Christ's ambassadors, the highest representative of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are to do that job well. Again, one of those verses that help us move in this direction of being Jesus to the world. Well, the third verse came in a couple of weeks ago when we talked about, apart from me, you can do nothing, where Jesus says that you have to stay connected to the vine. And if you don't stay connected to the vine, all of your expertise, all of your training, all of your experience is not going to really matter. You're not going to be able to do what he's called you to do if you stop being connected. You have to stay close to Jesus all the time, even when things go against your will or your way. You have to stay close, because if you disconnect from the vine, you shrivel up spiritually. Are you with me, church? Well, these three we've talked about quite a bit. But today we're going to consider another passage of Scripture. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air, if you brought them with you. Would you turn to 1 Peter as we get into that fourth essential passage? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16. And I'm going to read them off the screen rather than out of my text. I'll read them with you here. You ready? Okay, but in your hearts, agiosteste, say it with me. No, you don't have to say it with me. Agiosteste, the hagioi are the holy ones. Hagiosteste means to make holy. But in your hearts, make holy Christ as Lord. Sanctify him, one translation says, or set him apart. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ will be ashamed of their slander. Now, I hope you got that. Because one of the things that you are going to be asked continuously if you're going to be Jesus to the world is this. You're going to be asked, why do you have hope? Why do you believe the way you do? Why do you put your faith in Jesus? In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. He has to be the sovereign in your life. But you have to be prepared. If we're going to go into the world and be Jesus, you need to answer this question to the hopeless people out there. Why do you have hope? It's interesting that Peter says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give a reason to anyone who asks you, why do you have hope? Not why do you believe in Jesus, why do you walk the way, but more than anything else, why do you have hope? We live in a world, and by the way, I'm going to read a lot more of this message than I normally do, because there's so much, and all of these words outside of Scriptures are my own. I take the blame or the credit for all of them, but the point is I don't want to miss this, so I'm going to read some of this stuff to you. We live in a world that is filled with difficulty and hopelessness. Would you agree? Say amen. And so many have nothing to put their hope in. They're cynical, they're despondent, they're angry, and they wonder if there is a God and if he really cares. We who have a relationship with Christ have hope, a hope that keeps us afloat in this sea of life. But how are we to be Jesus to the hopeless? This is a tough one for me. It may not be so tough for you, but I'm hopefully going to give you a little bit of help by the end of the message. Are you with me? Let's pray, and we're going to get right into it. Lord, all around us, we see people who are angry, whether it is taken out on children or others, whether it's road rage or some other kind of rage, whether it's internalized or just exhibited through fits of anger and rage. Father, we have a society that is hopeless, and we're called to be Jesus to that group. So, Lord, we need you desperately to be our teacher today. This is a tough group of individuals to talk to because they're despondent and they're angry. So, Father, would you be our teacher today? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? And, Lord, would you keep us from all distraction? And I realize that even as we start touching on this message, we can go down some rabbit trails in our minds, and we can start thinking about ways to minister to the hopeless and the like, and that's a rabbit trail. Lord, I pray that we would stay focused throughout the whole message and then go our different ways on this. Lord, there's so much that we need to learn from this, and Father, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, I pray we'll put it into practice, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, I always go to the Lord for the message for this week. I really believe I'm sharing with you what He's laid on my heart. And sometimes I'm on my face and I pray, Lord, I've got nothing. By the time I get up, I've got something. And sometimes I don't have anything when I get up and I go to my office. By the time I get to the office, I can't write fast enough. It happens sometimes in the hospital parking lot. This time I said, Lord, what would you have me share this week? And before the sentence was out of my mouth, I had the message. It's the fastest it's ever come. And I thought, wow, I can't do this. I wrestled with this message from the moment God put it on my mind to this very day. I wrestled with it because He said the word hopeless. You have to be Jesus to the hopeless. The problem is I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to be Jesus to people whose circumstances seem so terrible that there's no light at the end of the tunnel and they're just inches from suicide. There was a man who was the father of a best friend of one of my daughters who just recently hung himself just a couple weeks ago. How devastated that whole family is. And I thought to myself, because my half-brother did the same thing, and I thought to myself, what point of despair and hopelessness do you have to get to before you do something like that? And our society is packed with that. And Lord, I don't know how to reach them. And so I wrestled with it. And I thought, I know how to be Jesus to the outcast. I know how to give a cup of water in Jesus' name and to feed the hungry and to give clothing to those who may not have the best clothing and to welcome someone to my home and to visit somebody in the hospital and in prison. I can do that. I know how to be Jesus to the brokenhearted. I can wait with them and hang out with them and just be quiet, and I can pray for them and mourn with them, and I can remember them, as our brother said this morning. I can do that, but I can't be Jesus to those who are hopeless. So, Lord, you need to help me on this one because I couldn't get it out of my mind. Are you with me, church? And then God reminded me that our hope is not generated by good times or prosperity, and neither is it taken away by suffering. Let me repeat that. God reminded me that our hope as believers, not the unbelievers, but as believers, our hope is not generated by good times. We don't say, man, we serve a mighty God because we just got the person we wanted into office or not. Or we serve a mighty God because we just came into a windfall, or we just got the job of our dreams, or we just married the love of our lives, and we got a, man, I have so much hope in this world. That's not what generates hope in the believer. Not only that, when we go through the difficult times, we still have hope because it's not changed by our difficult scenario. Indeed, true hope, lasting hope, blessed hope, that hope that Hebrews tells us is an anchor for the soul, is only truly found, hear me, in a relationship with Christ. Everyone else is without hope. Say, how do you say that, Pastor? Everybody else has nothing to really hang their hat on, no other hope. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Every single person in this room was at one point in their life hopeless. In Ephesians chapter 2, would you put it up there, brother? Thank you so much. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. I'm going to keep doing this. I hope this doesn't bother you that I'm turning away from you a little bit. This Paul is in the middle of a statement. You can see the earlier part of the statement, but he says in Ephesians 2, he says, remember that at that time when you did not know Jesus, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now, that may not mean an awful lot as you're going through the first part. He was talking to those who were Greeks in Ephesus. They were separated from the covenants and citizenship in Israel. Now they've become a part of that one man through the cross. Now they are citizenship and the citizens in Egypt and Israel. And now they know the covenants of the promise. But here's the important line for me. You used to be without hope and without God in the world. You know what's interesting? I'm going to teach you a Greek word today. Are you ready? Very easy word. Athioi. Say athioi. Athioi. You know what it means. We get the word atheist from athioi. Athioi is plural. The O-I ending is plural. Athioi. A-theo. Theos. Theology. Theos means God. Theology is the study of God. Atheo, if you put an A in the Greek before the next word, you negate it. If you're asexual, you're not sexual. You negate it. If you're apathetic, it's you're not sympathizing with an individual. You don't care. That negates it. And so many people who call themselves atheists say, well, what does that mean? It means that I believe there is no God, and the no God is the atheist part, but that's not what the Greek word really translates. And by the way, the Ephesians 12 passage, it's the only time that that Greek word is used in the entire New Testament, atheoi, any variant of it. There's no variant of it. Atheoi doesn't mean no God. It means without God. It's the only time, and it's only translated without God. Without hope, and without God, that phrase that we translate without God is one Greek word, atheoi. Why is that so important? Because the person who says, I'm an atheist, you need to understand something. They are saying, I am without God. Not that there's no God, but I'm without God. And that person is without hope. Because without God, there is no hope. Now, they may seem like they're happy-go-lucky people, but without God, there is absolutely no hope. Without God, an intimate relationship with Christ, there is no enduring hope. But with him, there is a hope in our souls that nothing can take away. Our hope is not based on our circumstances, good or bad, but on his love and his faithfulness that never changes. I'm going to read a long passage with you. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Lamentations? You know where that is? Nobody knows where Lamentations is? It's right after Hezekiah. There you go. Kind of. It's right after Jeremiah. If you can find that big book of Jeremiah, go to Lamentations. It's a small book, only five chapters, and it's a lament. It's a book of laments, of crying out to the Lord in sadness. Not 100% sure who wrote this, of course. It doesn't give an author. Most people believe that it was written by Jeremiah. I'm in the book of Jeremiah. I'm on chapter 13 right now. And if you look at the book of Jeremiah, he's called the weeping prophet. He cries out to the Lord a lot because the nation of Israel has been so wicked. If you just read the first few chapters of Jeremiah, you see how wicked Israel had become, that God took them and exiled them to Babylon. They were taken from their homeland, and they are in agony of soul, but they had gotten so, so wicked. This is the book that tells you that God is divorced. And some of you say, what are you talking about? Yes, God is divorced. If you didn't know that, he's divorced. One woman said last night, what? And so I'll say it for you. What? All right. God is divorced. You know that. How many knew that? Say, raise your hand. How many knew that? All right. Some of you say, I don't know what you're talking about. In Jeremiah chapter 3, God, who is the husband of Israel, and he says so, because of the idolatrous adultery of the nation of Israel and her faithless sister Judah, he says, I give you my certificate of divorce and I send you away. Exactly the formula that Moses was told by God to do. That the divorce was supposed to be destructive. It was supposed to be a certificate written by the husband and given to the spouse and sent away. They were banished, if you will. And God says, I give you, because of your adultery, your idolatrous adultery, you make basically, or you're intimate with all these pagan deities of wood and stone, and I'm done. I'm divorcing you. He says, what other nation had a husband like me? He divorces her. That's how wicked they had become. And because of their wickedness, now they are feeling the wrath of God in exile. And they're crying out in these laments. I believe it's Jeremiah, so we'll go with that. One commentator, I thought it was very well written. He said, yes, a lot of people think it's Jeremiah. Some people don't know. But why don't we just say we don't know who wrote it, because somehow the Holy Spirit didn't give us that audience. Just don't be so concerned as to who wrote it, but the fact that it was written. Are you with me? So don't get hung up on Jeremiah, but I think it was Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3, I'm going to read a long passage. You have to stay with me because there's powerful verses at the end of it, but you need the context. Are you ready? You can feel the almost hopelessness. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. Can you imagine what he's going through? He has made my skin and my flesh grow old, and he has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked, like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding. He dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and he made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. Can you sense the heaviness and almost hopelessness? He has trampled me in the dust, and I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet, and here's the biggest yet in all of the Bible, yet with all of this surrounding me, all the circumstances and all the pain and all the misery, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will, in the Hebrew, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. Wow. He was going through it. Jeremiah, if it was him, he was feeling the pain of everybody to the utmost. He says, I was almost at a point of hopelessness, and then I remembered. Our God is so amazingly loving and faithful. He ought to have wiped us out. We were so wicked. If it were not for the Lord's great love, we would be consumed. But his compassions never fail. His mercies are new every morning. And therefore, I have hope, he says. God's love and his faithfulness is what our hope is based on. Would you turn to Romans chapter 5, back to the passage that Tom read? We're just going to read just a couple of verses in there. And I want you to catch something here. In Romans chapter 5, just the first five verses, just in case you need a little bit more in your arsenal. Therefore, Paul writes, and Paul is one who has gone through so much suffering, even dying and being raised from the dead. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. But not only so, listen carefully, a weird phrase which Paul uses a couple of times. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that our suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given us. Did you see that? He doesn't say we rejoice in our sufferings. Well, wait a minute, sufferings take away our hope. Actually, sufferings produce in us character or perseverance, and that perseverance produces character, and that character produces in us hope. Suffering ultimately brings even more hope because it drags us back before the throne of grace and back to his love and his faithfulness. We cannot have a hope that is based on our difficulties or taken away by those difficulties. Are you following me, church? As we address the people out there that are hopeless, we need to understand where our hope comes from. Even Job, in all of his misery, said, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. And what about Jeremiah? and Paul and Job and all the first century Christians who Rome had put to death in so many different ways? What about all of the people like Polycarp burned at the stake and people all the way through the last 20 centuries, the first 19th century with so many martyrs, the 20th century with so many people dying simply because they love the Lord Jesus? More people in the 20th century than all 19 centuries combined. And the 21st century, which is already a quarter over, is at the same trajectory. So many Christians dying. They're suffering around the world, and they are being martyred simply because of their love for Christ. And you know what? They still have hope. Because suffering produces hope. Suffering doesn't take hope away if you truly have hope in the one who loves us so and is so faithful. Amen? I hope you're with me, church. And what about us? What about our brothers and sisters all over the world right now who are suffering? They're still hanging in there because they have a hope. What about you and me? As we do, as Paul says, hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for we know that he who promised is faithful. In every situation and circumstance, our hope is not changed by our condition or surroundings, for our hope isn't based on any of that. Our hope started in us when we said yes to Jesus and surrendered our will and our lives to his lordship. That means whatever he says goes. He pierced our hearts by his Holy Spirit, and he began to take over our lives, beginning a process in us of making us more and more like Jesus, increasing our faith and trust and hope, and opening up our eyes to his truth and pouring his love into our hearts. Can I reread that? He pierced our hearts by his Holy Spirit, and he began to take over our lives, beginning a process of making us more and more like Jesus, increasing our faith and trust and hope, and opening our eyes to his truth and pouring his love into our hearts. That born-again experience changed everything in us and changes everything about us, so that for the very first time, as we sing in that song, for the first time we have hope. That's us. So how do we take that hope to the hopeless, the ones who don't know Jesus? How are we to be Jesus to them? So I'm going to give you several things very quickly, and you need to lock these in. If you're taking notes, please take notes. If you're not taking notes, please take notes. Are you with me? All right. Number one, if we're going to be recognized, they don't have Christ. And if you didn't have Christ, think about it. I talked with a man who's suffering right now. He said, if I could go back to the time when I wasn't suffering and I didn't know Christ, or stay with the time right now that I am suffering but know Christ, I'd never go back. The people that are suffering with hopelessness are doing so because they don't know Christ. So number one, we got to figure this out. Jesus, tell me, how am I supposed to be Jesus to the hopeless? Number one, stay connected to the vine. Stay connected to the vine, because apart from him, all of your efforts are going to fail. Can I get an amen? Jesus said, apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing, but with him, all things are possible. All the training, all the experience, all the expertise, all of the things you think you're going to come in there with these catchphrases, all of that means absolutely nothing if you're not walking close to the Lord Jesus all the time. You stay connected and you stay close, and you will more easily reflect the love of Jesus to those desperate for hope. As you walk close to Jesus, we had a little lady, little old lady, I can call her because she'd lived to be 103, named Louise. How many of you remember Louise? Some of you remember Louise. Sorry for those of you who didn't know her. She died in 2010. She was 103, born in 1906, and she was about 4 foot nothing, right? She was a little lady, and man, everybody loved being around Louise, because not because she was the sweetest thing on the earth, but because she loved Jesus. And there was something about her love of Jesus that she reflected that hope and that goodness, the faithfulness and truth. We just loved it. Can I get an amen from you people who knew her? We loved it. And she died at 103, like Moses, still strong in mind and in body. But it got to be that time. Stay connected to the vine, and you'll reflect the love of Jesus to those who are desperate. Number two, realize that those without Jesus, there is no enduring hope that transforms the heart and mind, so that through it all, one can have peace that passes all human understanding. If a person does not know Jesus, they might have hope briefly, but they won't have that which will give them a peace that passes all human understanding. Number three, remember that hope is not based on one's circumstances and that the situation of the person, listen carefully, that the situation of the person who seems hopeless may never change, but their heart and their perspective can. You're not there to change their circumstance. They're hopeless because they have no home left. It's just been burned to the ground. And that's something you might be able to help with a little bit. But they're despondent because of this and this. But most importantly, they're hopeless because they don't have Jesus. And all around there's a circumstance that's causing them to get ready to jump off a bridge. I sat with a man at that little ice cream place across from Jimmy's Hot Dogs down there by the bridge, and he and I were watching the high water. It was one of those times when the flood waters were really high down here. And we watched on the Delaware River, and all of a sudden we saw a body floating and bobbing down the river. I said, whoa. And we got up and we ran to the officials over on the bridge, and they're all running to this handbag that was on the bridge. The lady had just jumped off, and in that bag were so many pills, antidepressants and the like. She had just had it, and she was dead on impact. They found her miles down the road and down the river. We might not be able to change the circumstance, but we may be able to introduce Jesus to them. That changes their heart and their perspective. I was with a man this week who had a stroke, and it paralyzed him from the neck down. He lay flat in his bed, and I pulled up his baptism. I have a video of his baptism and his testimony before the baptism, and his daughter, that I baptized her as well. And the father baptized the daughter. And I went over to their house in Oxford this past week, and he was laying in his hospital bed in the living room, and I sat at the table with the daughter, and we're trying to figure out what do we do next with all kinds of things. And he needs to have his mouth suctioned out because he gurgles a lot, and they put the tube down. And so he's not intubated, but they have to get that. And I went over to him, and I just stroked his amazing, dark, curly hair, Lebanese man. And all he could say was, God bless you. The first time I went to see him, which was a week or so before, as soon as I came in, he started to cry. That's the effect I have on most people. But he just started to cry. And he didn't stop crying the whole time I was there. I said, Sammy, God loves you. And I kissed him on the forehead, and we prayed together, but we stayed for quite a while. But the point is, I went there, and he was still filled with joy, though he could not move. His circumstance won't change outside of a miracle, but his heart and his perspective have hope. Are you with me? That's what we're there to try to change. Don't go in there and say, listen, there's not going to be any hope unless this whole circumstance changes. Don't forget about that. We're there to present Jesus, and that changes everything. Then the fourth thing, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Just be Jesus, regardless of how they may respond to your message. They may say, I don't want to hear any of that, but still rejoice with them and weep with them. Just be Jesus. Are you with me? Then fifthly, and I only have one more after that, share with them the gospel message of salvation, of the kingdom, of blessing, and the presence of the Lord. Give them the answer for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Tell them why. Because without Jesus, they're never going to have that perspective change, that heart change. And Paul says, how are they going to know Jesus unless you tell them? You may not be able to change a thing except for their heart and their perspective. The last thing is this, and I think these are wonderful words of Jesus, found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. You know them. He says, come to me, and you can share these words with them, because the person who is hopeless is worn out. They're tired, perhaps tired of living. As Paul says, we despaired of living. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden or burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love that passage, but I love it for the hopeless as well. Jesus knows your hopelessness. Jesus knows your despair. He says, come to me. If you're weary and heavy laden or burdened, then I will give you rest. Just take that yoke of the world off you and get yoked with me, and I'll walk with you through this life. perspective changes, heart changes. I'm going to close with these words. Sometimes the burdens in life are more than we can bear, as Paul wrote about. Things might seem hopeless. We may never be able to change the physical condition of those who seem hopeless, but we can share Jesus in love and gentleness and respect and permit Jesus to turn their mourning into dancing. We may never be able to change circumstances, but we can present the one who can change their heart. Jesus is our hope, our anchor for all people. And when we share Jesus, we give hope. I believe that. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you that someone gave me hope. Someone shared Jesus with me. Countless people shared Jesus with me. And now, regardless of the circumstances, though there are times when life just doesn't seem worth living, we've all been there, where things are just so hard and doesn't seem to be light at the end of the tunnel. We recognize that there may not be light at the end of the tunnel. The thorn may not be taken from our flesh or from our friend's flesh or from our family member's flesh. It may not be removed, but God's grace is there. And Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts and our minds and our tongues, that we would be able to share with those who are hopeless, not trying to hammer them with the Bible, but to share with them Jesus and the fact that he is a God who is loving. And if it were not for his great love, we'd be consumed. And he is a God who is faithful, even when we're faithless like Israel was. You have a God who cares passionately. Yeah, the circumstance is there. But if they surrender their life to Christ, he can change their heart and give them a hope that keeps them afloat. So, Father, would you touch us so we can be Jesus to a world that is so broken and hopeless? And now, Father, I pray that if there's anything of my flesh that has somehow crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you for your attention this morning, church. I'm going to ask that you would stand and grab someone's hand as we close with benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.